guys. Well, before we get into the study today, we have a special privilege of dedicating a little guy, David Eric Cartagena Jr., to the Lord. So this kid's really cute. So you'll want to meet him. They can bring him up. There he is. You've been trying to get out here the whole time. Come here, buddy. Oh, good boy. Yeah. Look at this guy. Okay, this side wants to see you too.
Yeah.
Let's bring David to the Lord. God, I thank you for this precious little guy. So full of life and energy and so aware of so much that's going on around him. Lord, we acknowledge that he's a gift from you. I know that you have plans for him that we couldn't even imagine. And so, Lord, please just take his life as we offer him to you. He's yours. I pray for his parents, for the rest of his family too, that they would just create an environment where he just grows up knowing that you love him, knowing that he's special to you, knowing that he has the opportunity to use his gifts and his energy in a way that will present something to our world that's a blessing to people around him. So Lord, just thank you for this great kid. I pray that you'd give his parents wisdom as they try to keep up with him, energy as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, look at that, that's your certificate. I hate to see you go. Bye. Well, now on to Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 4 now. If you've been with us, the book of Galatians, Paul is almost repeating himself a lot because he really has one point in Galatians. He wrote this letter to churches that he had founded in the area of Galatia, and he was hearing things about them that were concerning him. They had started so well, but now he saw more and more they were kind of wanting more than just the gospel. The gospel is very simple. It's what makes someone a Christian, to say, God loves me, Jesus died for me, and he has forgiven every sin I've ever committed, will forgive every sin I ever will commit, and I can walk in the freedom that he offers. That's the gospel. Now, ultimately, if you really understand the gospel, it's what sets us free from trying so hard. The harder we try to be good, the worse we become. Because as soon as I'm accomplishing something, right away I'm starting to judge other people who don't see it that way. And we start fighting amongst ourselves. The Galatians were not only dealing with that natural progression, but there were those who were coming in who were telling them, you need to follow the Jewish law. You need to really dig into all of the rules of the Old Testament. Because now, yes, you're saved by grace, but your life continues if you do the right things. And that sounds reasonable in some ways, but it's completely contrary to the gospel. The power of the gospel is that receiving the truth of the gospel does all that we need to do. And then naturally, supernaturally, as God's Spirit works in us, we stop doing so many stupid things, not because, oh, we disciplined ourselves and didn't do it. God does the work in our lives just very naturally and smoothly. But inevitably, what we want as people is to make it a system, to say, okay, yes, Jesus died for me, forgives me, but I need to do this and this. Yeah, you can get that. I need to do this and this and this and this. And how should we, what rules should we follow? Whether it's the Jewish rules or whether it's ones you make up, through time, the church is pretty good at creating religious rules. And they vary depending on the era, depending on the time. But Paul saw this in Galatia, and in chapter 4 that we're looking at today, it really gets personal for him. He says, here's why I'm so worried about you. Here's what I feel like you're doing, and you're damaging yourselves. He's deeply passionate about the gospel and about the danger of adding to the gospel and making Christianity just another religion. There are plenty of religions, and most of them have some pretty good rules, some goofy rules too, but most religions have rules that, yeah, if you followed all those rules, maybe your life would be a little better. But the problem is, they don't give you the ability to follow the rules, and so eventually you feel condemned by your inability. The gospel instead sets you free. And all you have to, everything that you ever do that's destructive, hurtful, or wrong happens because you don't understand the gospel. You don't really understand who you are and what it is to be clean and forgiven. And so Paul's just, you almost get tired of it because he's driving this home so much. But it's really coming to a crescendo in some ways in chapter 4. And so he starts out by talking about slaves and kids. And he says, hey, a kid has to live by rules. You know, if you raised a child without any restrictions, they would run out in the street and get killed by a car. Bad things could happen to them. They would follow strangers. They would do. And so as a result, we go, okay, for a little child, we need to put certain restrictions on them. But Paul likens that to slavery. And he says, hey, it's like being a slave when you're a kid. That's the way it is. You kind of have to do what you're told to do. You have to follow rules. That's a natural part of being a baby, of being a little kid. Now, different generations understand that differently. We were down at Legoland with my granddaughter Amelia, who's 4, and her parents, and we had a great time, but it was time to leave, and they were telling Amelia, you need to go to the bathroom, because they have to drive all the way to Santa Barbara from, you know, Legoland. And she was throwing a fit because she was tired. And she was like, no, I don't have to go. And they're like, no, Amelia, you need to go. And she yells really loud, it's my body and I control it. And Grandpa just like, trying not to laugh at that. But that's what children do. And so he says, I say, verse 1, that the heir, even though you're going to be rich, as long as you're a child, you don't differ at all from a slave. Though you're master of all, ultimately, you have a future of success, but when you're young, you still need to be treated like a slave. You're under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. And so he says, same thing with us. We're children. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He said, under the Old Testament system, it was, you needed some rules. But the point of the rules was for you to realize, okay, give me some time. And in the meantime, I become so frustrated because I'm not able to follow even the simplest rules. I look for something else, and now all of a sudden, a different perspective comes into play once you're actually free to utilize the freedoms that are legally yours. And so he's saying, back in the day, the law was kind of necessary, more than anything, to teach you how hard it is to keep the rules. But now, we've come to the fullness of who we are in Jesus, that we are heirs, joint heirs, you know, of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are those who have come to a point where it's like, okay, we're grown now, and we've been trained. We learned the lessons. We tried to be religious. It was frustrating. It didn't work very well. Now we're going to move forward. And so he says this, but then he says, then indeed, in verse 8, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements in which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He said, you guys are like, you got through, you did okay, you responded to the gospel, but I'm really worried. I'm writing to you because I'm deeply concerned that you are reverting. Now, in their minds, they probably thought, well, when you become a more mature Christian, then you understand. Oh, I don't do this, I don't eat that, I don't practice this, I don't treat that. And he's like, I'm worried because you think you're moving forward, and I see you moving backwards. I see you turning the gospel into just the entryway to another religion, the formal, structured religion where it's like, okay, now who's going to tell us what to do? Now who's going to give us the rules? You know, it's like you've just exchanged one set of rules for another, when what the gospel does is it sets you free. And as you respond to the grace of God, you naturally desire to do those things that end up being best for you, best for those around you. It doesn't always conform to rules. You might find yourself in one situation feeling the Spirit leading you to do something one way, and in another situation, the Spirit leading you to do it another way. That's what grace does. But he goes, man, I'm afraid that you guys are just turning Christianity into another religion. And he's deeply concerned as he goes on to say, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. He goes, it's not just, oh, don't worry, be sensitive to me. Now he goes back to talk about the initial contact that he had with them when he got to know them. He said, verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. He was on a missions trip, and he had some physical problem, whether it was injuries from being stoned, or whether it was, we know that he had eye problems, which could have come from one of those injuries, or it may have been something else. But at any point, he's like, the reason I was even there with you was because I was incapacitated. So I was stuck there. So I came and did what I do. I preached the gospel to you. And he said, my trial, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He's like, didn't come in and I was all flashy. I didn't put on a big presentation. I didn't pitch a huge, you know, circus tent and a big stage and a lot of lighting and everything. It's like, I'm just a guy who couldn't go anywhere else. So in my weakness, I presented the gospel to you, and you accepted me as a messenger of God. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He goes, think back to the way it used to be when you first heard the gospel, when you responded to what you didn't know what it was. Now, what happened? How did we move? You really think that you could move beyond that? I think for every one of us, there comes a time, no matter how, what we know and what arguments have happened and everything, there comes a time for all of us when we just go, wow, I understand the simplicity of the gospel. I know for me, when I came to the Lord, I knew all about the Bible. I had gone to church my whole life. But at that point, I felt like God was listening to me. And I just told him, I go, God, I'm not going to change. But if you're there and you're real and you can change me, I give you permission to work in my life. That was day one for me. You know what? I've gotten beyond that plenty of times, but I keep going back to that because that's the way it is when you come to him for real. You come to him in simplicity. You just go, okay, if you want to forgive me, thank you. I'll receive that. I'll respond to that good news. Respond to that gospel. And so Paul's just letting them know, remember, I was pathetic, and you guys would have done anything for me. You would have plucked out your own eyes. Whatever happened to the way you used to be compared to the way that you are now? Have you really progressed? Do you really look at this as, yeah, but my testimony is, boy, back in the day, I was a mess, but man, since then, I've just become really good. I quit all my bad habits. I do good things for people. I preach at people. I do. It's like, no, you don't get beyond day one when your heart was simply devoted, when you responded to the simple message of the gospel. And then in verse 16, he knows they're going to get offended. And so he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because I'm leveling with you and I know you're not going to like it. But this is the essence of what you need to understand. This is what I was always trying to teach you. Now, it brings up the question, why do we want to create a religion alongside the gospel? How do we start to go from where it's like, wow, we're forgiven, to you should do this, and you need to do that. And we need to motivate people to do this. And we need to change the world. And we need to... How in the world does the simple gospel turn into that? And his concern was, in verse 17, he really spells it out. And it's to an unnamed they. He said, you didn't get like this. You didn't get all religious on your own. You certainly didn't get it from me. But there are people who have influenced you to move away from the simplicity of the gospel toward a much more complex religious system. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. He said there are a group of people who have something to gain. They're zealous, that word means heated up. And they want to pump you up as well. Their desire is for you to be as pumped up as they are so that you will support them, so that they can con you. You're being ripped off by people who have an agenda. It's interesting that he doesn't, name the people, but maybe because this is going to be true forever. There are always going to be people, and they can do it very persuasively, who want to tell you, now, yeah, the gospel is a good start. That's how you get your ticket to heaven. But then, you need to be more passionate about this, or this, or this. And you name all of the things that people should be passionate about, that people should be zealous about. How sad if what I'm doing is to try to get people worked up. so that they can support me, so that they can, you know, jump onto whatever agenda I want to direct them toward. I have people sometimes who just complain that Justin and I, we should be more, you know, rah, 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 rah. We should be more zealous. It's like, you know what, if that's really what you want, if you want a phony cheerleader on stage, I can tell you a bunch of different places where you can go and find that. But Paul, this poor guy, that wasn't him. He's like, they're using you. Stop being conned. Today, I think we're more being manipulated and conned than ever before, thanks to technology. Fake news, fake stories. You know, somebody was arguing with me last week because they thought I should have, you know, we should have, you know, voters' pamphlets and petitions for anti-abortion or whatever at our church. And I'm like, look, I hate abortion. I want everyone to vote intelligently, but here's the problem. All of those petitions that you sign are data mining, just like the He Gets Us campaign. It's run by one of the biggest data mining companies in the world. So they get your information so they can sell your information. If you don't believe me, go ahead and sign a petition with a name where you spell your name wrong and see how much junk mail you'll get from con men all over the world very quickly. And as Christians, we can be scammed more than ever because people think, oh, Christians, they can believe that Jesus is God, that you can be forgiven. So, of course, they're perfect suckers for us to take advantage of them. And it was true in the first century as well. And Paul just said, man, I don't want you to give into this. This is exactly why it happens. Because there are people who are using you, scamming you, taking advantage of you. And there will always be plenty of people who buy into that. You can, if what you want to do is generate passion and a crowd, there are all kinds of ways for doing it. There are all kinds of ways where you could do it. Like, you could hire all professionals to do all the presentation. You could get somebody way more, you know, charismatic than I am to get up here and dance around and yell at you, and you could make things fancier. And there's, but it's like, if what we are called to do is to get back to the simplicity of the gospel, do you really want to be taken advantage of? Do you really want to be conned? Do you really want to be used? That's Paul's heart for the Galatians. He's like, man, you guys are suckering for it. You're getting scammed. You're following the crowd. You're getting all worked up and somehow feeling good about yourself. Why? Because the gospel doesn't make you feel good about yourself. It makes you feel good about Jesus. You realize there's nothing that I do that's ultimately going to, you know, change the world. It's not my responsibility to turn our world around or save the environment or you know, solve the problems of whatever, or, you know, like, oh, God, Jesus needs us to put together a huge rally for him. Jesus could have put together a huge rally for himself. He never did. In fact, he did what he did until there were just a handful of people left. My question for us is, if it was just a handful of people, would I be there? Because that's what the gospel is. It's not going to be the most fulfilling, rewarding, energizing package. But it's the simple truth that the only reason I have value, the only reason why I have hope, the only reason for me to live as a Christian is because Jesus died for me and he forgives me. And I don't, of course, I don't try to do stupid things. I try not to do self-destructive things. But the reason I don't is because I understand what he's done for me. I don't need to compensate. I don't need to, you know, try to make something happen. It's not on me. I don't come here and feel burdened like, I've got to convince everybody that they need to change the way they're living. I bet we need to, okay, today we're going to go after, you need to give more. And then next week we're going to be like, you need to be inviting more friends. You need to be, you know, sharing the four spiritual laws more. You need to listen to the right kind of music. You need to, you know, get out there and vote. Or you need to, it's like, no, actually, you need one thing: to know that Jesus loves you, to know that he died for you, to know that he has forgiven you, and that you will never have a day when you are more righteous than you were the day you came to him and than you are right now. And Paul's like, you're being conned, man, and I love you guys and I know you love me. But he goes, this is just awful for me to see what you're doing. And so he really tries to lay it out. And he said, I'm not saying you shouldn't be zealous for good things. Not only when I'm present with you. He goes, I'm not telling you just to be boring, but I'm telling you, don't be manipulated by people who try to whip you up into something more than the gospel. My little children, verse 19, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. It's an interesting phrase. It's where the idea of spiritual formation movement takes its title from this scripture, misusing it completely. This is not a process of being formed. We're not actually being formed one day at a time. The word there, form, morphao in the Greek, is a word in the perfect tense that refers to ultimately, this is something that is accomplished. You know, this is something that will happen. It's in the aorist tense and subjective voice. It's saying, someday you'll be done. You're not done yet, but someday you will be. And that's what he is, you know, you're not in the process of formation. You understand, someday there's going to be a perfection that happens in a moment, and then you'll look just like him. In the meantime, you need to be you and stop playing games. So I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone. He's like, I know this is coming across as really offensive, but I have doubts about you. Wow. I mean, their doctrine seemed fine. This reminds me of Jesus talking to the Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2 when he goes, I see a lot of good that you're doing, but there's one thing. You've left your first love. And if that doesn't change, that's awful. That's horrible. Are you leaving where you first were and becoming something else? That's not the idea. Now, from verse 21 on, he goes in this interesting discussion that we don't have time to read it all, but he basically talks about the law and how it works. And he talked about Abraham's two sons, Isaac, who was the son of a free woman, and Ishmael, who was the son of a slave girl. And he goes, they were both Abraham's sons. But he goes, isn't it interesting that the, you know, Ishmael ended up being the father of the Arabs, Arabic people. And he goes, have you know, and you can read this yourself but and sort it out, but he said, when the law was given, where was it given? Out in the Sinai in the desert. The law was given where ultimately it wasn't given in Jerusalem. It was given in Sinai. It was given in the Arab desert. But he goes, ultimately, then there's Jerusalem, but he said, the Jerusalem from above is what matters. That's where the ultimate promise comes from. So he starts out there, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Don't you listen to it? And so then he goes through this whole discussion and talks about, you know, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. He goes, the kid who's a slave always is jealous of and picks on the people who are free. And you are being accosted by people who are slaves of their own traditions, slaves of their own religion, their own convictions. Don't do that. He then closes in verse 31 and says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Know who we are." So ultimately, we look at the chapter, I see, wow, first of all, this whole contrast of being a child, being a slave. It's okay to be a child as long as you grow up. The point of being a child is becoming someone who knows how to live independently, who knows how to live on their own. On the other hand, slavery, it's horrible. It's never anything that God would have condoned. But how about people who choose to be slaves? How about people who just decide, you know what? I am going to follow the rules. I'm going to follow the system. I'm going to let somebody else tell me what I should think, what I should do, how I should process. I will be the slave. And he's like, what that does, your desire isn't a bad desire, except that it makes you a sucker for the scams, religious scams that are out there, that want to turn Christianity into more than the gospel. They want to turn it into this movement or this agenda or that one, and you will constantly be surrounded by people who want to do that. And he's like, that's tragic. You really want to be a slave? Do you really want to feel like, oh, well, what would this person think? Or how would that person do it? Or we need to rally around. We need to get together. We need to make this happen. Poor little God can't stick up for himself. So we better get behind him, or he's just devastated. Right now, he's scared to death that not enough people are going to vote the way he wants them to vote. You know what? God's fine. Over and over again, the scripture goes, God says, don't worry about me. I'm okay. But Paul is saying to them, but I'm worried about you. And ultimately, you're becoming the object of scams because of your desire. You have a good desire. You want to do it right. So you set yourself up for the person that thinks they're supposed to tell you what right is. Ultimately, that's way beyond our pay grade. The Holy Spirit, if you've given your life to Jesus, he will lead you. I trust your ability to listen to the Holy Spirit more than my ability to make general principles that I want you to follow to try to make you better people. If you really understand the gospel, and I'm not saying I don't struggle with it. There's part of me that wants to be religious and get out there and tell people what to do as well. But then the gospel just keeps haunting me. It's this simple. Do I understand what Jesus did for me? Do I understand that I am no more righteous today than I was the day I came to him? And if I live another 40 years, I'm not going to be any more righteous then either. It's still, ultimately, I stand before God. When I do, it's going to be simply because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's not going to be, and if I want to know his agenda, I look at it. It's why Jesus said, okay, summarize the law. Love God, love people. And then again, as we refer to often in the Olivet Discourse when he's talking about the judgment, it's all about, did you feed hungry people? How complicated is that? It's never, what did you do to fight this or to go against that or to win this or to support that? I'm like, no, how about do you care about people? Do you love? And again, I understand there are people who are offended by that. There always will be, because there are always plenty of people out there who are trying to take advantage of you for their own good. But you play into it, and you end up being defeated again, feeling like I just didn't do enough. You get all pumped up about an election, and then your candidate doesn't win, and you feel like, oh, God's in deep trouble. I haven't seen God panicking yet. No matter, I don't see him looking at the economy and going, oh no, what am I going to do about the deficit? Looking at the Middle East, oh no, what am I going to do about the Strait of Hormuz? Looking at anything else that's going on, oh no, what am I going to do about Congress? Or God's like, that's fine, I got it. I sent my son to die for you. If you have trusted in him, you're good. You're good to go. Now live in the knowledge of the gospel. And that really is Pastor Chuck's book, Grace Changes Everything. It really does. Because now you end up without trying. You end up having your life be less, you know, meaningless. You end up finally getting something done because you're not carrying the burden of trying to be good enough. And that's Paul's heart for all of us ultimately. And ultimately, what if I was going to put it into a nutshell, it's like grow up. Grow up. Stop being babies and needing to be told what to do. How about you just grow up and walk in that grace that God has given us? Receive that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your grace, for the gospel. Sorry about when we add to it. We're kind of concerned when you talk to us about if we add to it, that you've got consequences for us. So may we walk in simplicity of the grace of God in every way. May we be wary of those who have their own agenda to make us zealous for them, to make us zealous for what they're zealous about, to heat us up so they can enjoy a crowd and make money. Help us to just simply represent you, to be at peace with that. God, if there's anyone here today who's never taken that simple step of receiving your free gift of salvation, your free gift of grace forever, I pray that they would realize that's all that matters. The other stuff take care of itself, but your grace is what matters. May we all remember that, whether today is the first day we've been aware of it or whether it's something we've been walking in for 50 years. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.